So let's turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, Psalm 23 is the most popular of all the 150 psalms that we have in the Bible. And this psalm is very popular, surprisingly, at funerals and Thanksgiving services all over the world. It seems to be that everybody chooses the 23rd psalm, even if they're not a Christian. If you go to the UK and you open an Anglican funeral book, you'll find the dirtiest page is on Psalm 23, where all the thumbprints are in the book. However, it's not just a psalm to comfort people at a funeral. This psalm is a psalm for all of our lives. So you can open this psalm any time and be encouraged. At every point of your life, whatever your need might be, this psalm has something to say to us for our encouragement. So I hope that today you're going to be encouraged, because that's the purpose of the psalm. Although this psalm was written by a shepherd who understood the behavior of sheep, it was overshadowed by the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who cares for his sheep and he equips his sheep for ministry. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, which is a very popular blessing that we often say at the end of a service. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And Psalm 23 focuses on what Jesus does for us all of the days of our lives, from birth right through to death. It's a psalm for all of our lives. Now, David probably wrote this psalm later on in his life when he was a bit older. Bible scholars believe that it was written during the rebellious time of his son Absalom. You can read about that, 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 2 Samuel chapter 19. So it was during that period of his life that he probably wrote this psalm. And in this psalm, David deals with some of the very difficult things that he experienced during his life and ministry. And this psalm is best understood and appreciated by Christians who have fought the battles and carried the burdens of life with Jesus as their Lord and provider. Now, sheep and shepherds are a continuous theme throughout the Old Testament. You go into the Old Testament, you will see that the image of God as Israel's shepherd begins in Genesis and continues throughout the Scriptures. And the promised Messiah, Jesus, was seen in the Old Testament as a shepherd. I want to quote from Ezekiel chapter 34, 11 to 16, and you'll see some parallels between Ezekiel's prophecy and David's Psalm 23. This is what Ezekiel says, probably 800 years or so before Jesus surfaced on this earth. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places they were scattered on a cloud and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will make them lie down. Direct quote from Psalm 23 there, David, says the Lord, I will seek what was lost, and I'll bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. It's amazing how this prophecy about Jesus, the great shepherd, was known to Ezekiel, but then obviously God used him as a prophet and spoke through him. Well, before we start this psalm, there are five things that we need to know about sheep, so we can see it in context here. First of all, sheep are defenseless animals. Now, they have no protection against wild animals. If a sheep falls on its back, it cannot get up. It needs a shepherd to roll the sheep over, and if they stay on their back for very long, they will die. Okay? So they are totally defenseless animals. They do need protection. The second thing is that sheep are prone to getting lost. They don't have a sat-nav or a navi. There's nothing in their brain that will tell them where to go in the right way. They have to be led. They are prone to getting lost. I've had a lot to do with sheep because I come from a country area in England where there are lots of sheep. And I know lots of farmers, and sheep are always getting lost. So we don't have shepherds like we do now. We have people in motorbikes and things like that looking after sheep. But anyway, sheep are prone to getting lost. The third thing about sheep is that they need constant care. Lots of insects and diseases, sheep need looking after. In fact, you've got to give them a new coat every year. You've got to take their wool off and do lots of things. So sheep need constant care. The fourth thing about sheep is sheep have to be led. You can't push them on like wild animals. I come from a country area in England, and they have lots of cows. We used to have, just down the road, a farmer. He would just bang his stick on the side of a cow, and all the cows would just know where to go for milking. He didn't have to be in the front. And a lot of animals, you can drive them and they'll go. But sheep have to be led. You can't push them along. There has to be somebody in the front, and the sheep will follow the shepherd. You can't push them along. They just won't know where to go. The first thing about sheep is that in Bible times, and it is the same today, shepherds have a very close relationship with their sheep. Okay? I don't know if you've ever had a dog or anything like that, but you can build up a relationship with an animal that the animal knows exactly how you feel, whether you're sad or whether you're happy. The animal knows your voice. In fact, I had an appointment every week on a Wednesday with somebody who was sick, and I'm going to mention in a moment. And I think it was 2 o'clock I used to go there. And at 2 o'clock every Wednesday, his dog was there right at the door waiting for me to come because he knew I was coming at that time. So animals do have this sense of communication. And sheep have a good, close relationship with their shepherd. And this is what Jesus brings out in John 10:1-6. He says, most assuredly I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the sheep, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So if you're not the shepherd, you can tell the sheep to do anything, and they won't listen. But if you're the shepherd, and you speak to sheep, and they know your voice, then they will obey you. So, there we have some information about sheep, which is very important as we come into the psalm. Now, there have been many books written about Psalm 23 by Christian shepherds, and they've done a wonderful job in exposing the psalm, and I've used their material many times. And because I've preached on this psalm quite a lot, this time I'm looking at Psalm 23 in a different way. I prayed about it. I didn't want to repeat material that I've done before, because if you were here, I think 5 years ago, I preached on Psalm 23, but that was different. I focused more about the sheep and the shepherd and how God works through both of them. And because I preached a lot on Psalm 23, this time I will look at Psalm 23 in a different way, but I will still expose the truth of the psalm. I'm going to highlight the Hebrew names of God as they are reflected in the psalm. The reason for this, it will help us to focus more upon God and his provision for us than on the sheep and the shepherd that previous expositions have done. There's nothing wrong with focusing on the sheep and the shepherd, but I want to focus today on God, and that is the focus of the psalm today. So let's turn to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the God who provides what we need. In verse 1, David is declaring that God is his Jehovah Jireh. And this Hebrew word comes from Genesis chapter 22, verses 14. And it means that the Lord will provide. God himself will provide for our needs. It's a big thing to say in this world where there is so much money and so much choice. But where did this word come from? Well, I wanted to turn you to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, so we can fit the context of the Hebrew word into a story which shows us exactly what David was saying here. Genesis 22, 1 to 14. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. Strange thing for God to say, isn't it? So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, his only son, remember, the promised heir of the blessing of the world. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I'll go yonder and worship, and then we'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, Father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him.
And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Well, in this passage, God was testing Abraham to discover if he really trusted God for everything in his life. Now, it's one thing to say that we're a Christian today and that we trust in the work of Jesus Christ to save our souls, but it's another thing to actually trust God for all of the provisions of our lives. David here is saying that actually he doesn't want anything because he knows that God will provide everything. Isn't that a lovely philosophy in life? I don't need anything anymore because what I need, God will provide. My mother's 92, and for the last 30 years I've been asking her what she wants for her birthday, and she says to me, "Alistair, I don't need anything." Well, as Christians, we can trust God to meet what we need. Now, I've discovered over the years that many Christians want things that they don't need and need things that they don't want. Well, what do I mean by that statement? Well, none of us want suffering or hard times to come into our lives. That's true. None of us want them. However, God allows these things so that we can deepen our relationship with Him. Then we'll become more dependent upon His provision rather than doing things for ourselves without consulting Him. Now, sometimes we pray for things that we think we need, but these things can often take us away from God's will. We pray for a new job that we want, and that new job may just consume our time that we have no time to serve God and do His work. Quite often we can try and answer our own prayers that actually lead us away from God's will. Often we pray for things that we've already decided we're going to do. But David had surrendered his life to God and discovered that he didn't need anything. God would meet all of David's needs. As you get older, sometimes the only thing you need is a good night's sleep. And I'm sure that a lot of people can say amen to that. Good night's sleep and health, somewhere to live and some food to eat is all we need. Well, I have discovered over the last 34 years in Christian ministry that God is much more generous in providing our needs than we are in providing the needs of other people. That may be quite a statement, but I've discovered that God Himself, when He provides for us, is much more generous in providing for our needs than we are when we try to provide for the needs of others. May God help us to be His provision for others, His channel of blessing for the needs of other people, especially those in gospel ministries. When the Lord is our shepherd, we can trust Him to provide all of our needs, and that is very certain. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I hope that God is your shepherd, and if He is this morning, you'll never lack any good thing. He'll provide what you need. Secondly, in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, it's a known fact that sheep will not lie down unless they are stress-free and they have enough food to eat. In other words, their stomachs are full and they're not stressed out. Very rarely will you see sheep lying down. I went to a field once many years ago and I drove past and I thought, that's amazing. 50 sheep all lying down. And then I looked around and I thought, this is the best green grass in the whole area. And I knew the farmer well and he looked after his sheep. So sheep will not lie down unless they've been well fed or they're stress free. And also sheep will not drink water from fast flowing rivers or streams. Because if they do, they get very sick. Okay? So here in this verse, David is declaring that God is his Jehovah Shalom, which in Hebrew means God is our peace. However, in the Hebrew word, it doesn't just cover a one-off peace situation after a problem. It means that we can have peace all of our lives if we follow God and desire his will for our lives. I have a Jewish friend in England, and when you telephone him, he picks up the phone and he says, Shalom Tom. Okay, so every time you speak to him, he's wanting God's peace to come into your life. Now, peace as a Christian believer, is not the absence of problems. Okay, don't get this wrong. Peace, the shalom, peace, the Hebrew peace, is not absence from problems. It's a peace in our hearts and in our minds in spite of the problems. So as we go through the problems of life, we get a peace from God in all of those situations. Let me give you a biblical example from Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon, and Gideon was a very shy and insignificant person, his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. Okay? So Gideon was a scaredy cat. Okay? He was afraid of everybody. Okay? So he wasn't a strong person. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Well, he wasn't really a mighty man, but with God, he could be. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then all this has happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So where was God in his situation? He was scared. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who is talking with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread for an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, okay, Gideon's staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So the story of Gideon is an example of how God, through his Holy Spirit, can give peace in spite of the very challenging and difficult situations of life. Now, I know, and you know, that it's easy to lose your peace in life if you focus upon your problems rather than focus upon God, who is able to give you peace in spite of your problems. Gideon focused on himself and his own ability, but when the angel of the Lord came, he focused on God and what God can do. Now, when I was a pastor in my last church in England, there was a man who was sick and confined to bed. And he was getting very depressed. He'd been in bed for several years. And I said to him, "I have a cure for your depression." He said to me, "Pastor, what is it?" And I said, "How about serving Jesus in a ministry for the rest of your life?" And he was rather puzzled. He said, "Well, how can I do this? I'm sick in bed." So I suggested he started a prayer ministry from his bedside. So I told him to get his wife to buy a book and start recording all the people in his book that he was praying for. And I used to visit him once a week. That's why his dog knew I was coming on a certain day every week. And eventually, I led him to the Lord in a deeper way, and he got out of his depression, and God used him in a wonderful way to pray for people in our church and private things that I was asking him to pray for. And that was wonderful. However, one day I called on him, and he was very concerned. He was down in his depression. He said, "I'm coming to the anniversary of my father's death." And he was worried that he was going to die on the same day that his father died, and that was coming up in a few weeks' time. He thought he was going to die. I think it was the 20th of October. I'm not sure. But anyway, I said to him that I was 100% sure that he wasn't going to die on that day. I took a risk. Then he had real peace in his heart, and he trusted my advice. However, I was only trusting the advice of the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible says that he decides when we die. Isn't that wonderful? He will decide when we die. Psalm 31, verses 15. If we think we know the date of our death, then we're sure to be wrong, because we're not God. Because in the end, the man died 6 months later, peacefully in his sleep. He never suffered. So he had, I think, about 3 or 4 years of ministry from his bedside, just praying and getting up and what have you. And then one night, he died peacefully in his sleep. And for all that time, I do believe, apart from worrying about when he was going to die, he had God's peace. So whatever our problem is today, focus upon the God of peace. Don't focus upon your situation. Focus on the God of peace, and you will receive his shalom, his peace. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Therefore," you'll have to look in the Bible to find out what it's there for, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." That casting is like, if you ever go fishing and you put out the rod and the line goes shooting out with a worm on or whatever, that's casting. So when we cast our care upon God, we throw him everything. We throw out all of our problems to God, and then he deals with them. Third thing, verse 3, is the God who heals and restores. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, it's clear from this verse that David is looking back over his life with thanksgiving. David was thanking God for healing and restoring his life. For David, God was Jehovah Rophe, and this Hebrew word means the Lord who heals. And this word first appears in the Bible in Exodus chapter 15, verses 26. Verse 26 says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now here it refers to physical healing, which is dependent upon the obedience to God's commandments. Disobedience in the Christian life can often lead to physical and emotional pain. However, as we return to the Lord, he is able to restore our lives. Even though David had a heart after God and his plans, David made mistakes. And David paid severely for those mistakes. Now, Psalm 51 is worth reading here because it's David's prayer of repentance, which he knew God's healing and restoration. There are times when David suffered physical pain through disobedience, and there are times when David suffered emotional pain through disobedience. But after he prayed this prayer, God healed him. So I think it's worth hearing this prayer, because maybe one day we may want to know how to pray, how to repent to God. Get Psalm 51 out. "Have mercy on me, O God," cries to God for mercy, "according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." In other words, forgive me for my sins. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He didn't want to hide. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." All sin is against God. We may sin against people, but all sin is ultimately against God. "That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." He was trusting in God. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He acknowledged that he was born with a sinful nature. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." Do you know that snow is the purest white color? You can look at snow, and you can look at a white house, and the snow will be whiter. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." He wants physical healing here. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He'd lost joy. "And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, when all this is done and I'm forgiven, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then I can be used by you. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." We can't praise God when there's sin and unconfessed sin in our lives. Then he'll be able to do that. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on the altar. Well, God is in the restoration business. He longs to bring emotional healing to our confused and broken lives. So today, if you're hurting in your heart about something in your past or any unresolved problem, God today is willing to heal your heart. Like David, you may have sins to confess and forsake, but after confession, God is willing to bring healing into your life. Number four, the God who leads us in paths of righteousness. Verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Hebrew word here is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the paths of righteousness, the God who leads us in paths of righteousness. Jeremiah 33:15-16 says, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, or she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's where it appears in the Hebrew. The word righteousness is a very important word in the Bible. Almost 25% of its use is in the book of Psalms. Now, sometimes the word is used of God himself, sometimes of believers, and sometimes, as it is used here, simply about what is right. Paths of righteousness are right paths. God leads his people along right paths. Left to themselves, sheep will always wander on wrong paths. This is why sheep always need a shepherd. So the question is, what specifically are these paths of righteousness? Well, there are three things that are going to help us to understand how God will guide us in these paths of righteousness. Firstly, paths of righteousness are paths that are according to God's will for our individual lives. God leads us individually according to his will for our lives. And sometimes these paths can be very challenging and very difficult. Not even the disciples understood everything that was happening when they were with Jesus and Jesus was leading them. John 13, verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So God was leading his disciples, and they didn't understand what was going on, but later they would. It was a very strange thing for the Jesus, the creator of the world, to wash the feet of the disciples. Isn't that? The creator of the world to come and wash dirty feet. And it was only later that they discovered the spiritual purpose behind his actions. Sometimes we say actions speak louder than words. Sometimes we remember situations rather than of what happened rather than what people say. And it was later on that the disciples understood the things that Jesus was trying to teach them. So when we surrender our lives to Jesus and trust him to guide, our paths are not always smooth and without problems. Sometimes if people say to me, oh, Pastor, God guided me to do this and everything worked out, I think, doo-doo-doo, I'm not sure about that. You see, Jesus is preparing us for what he is preparing for us. Now, it may be a future ministry, it may be something for our personal growth, but Jesus never allows things to happen in our lives without purpose. If we're seeking to follow Jesus, don't get depressed if things don't quite work out the way you expect them. God didn't take his chosen people from Egypt to the promised land by the direct route. And the reason for this is he had many lessons that he wanted his children to learn along the way. And it's sometimes as we look back upon our lives that we can see how God has guided us in the right path, in the path of righteousness. So that's the first thing we need to understand, is that God deals with us as individual people. We all have different paths that we go, and God is working things out in our lives at different times. There's always a time for suffering, a time for blessing, and there's different things that God is doing. Secondly, paths of righteousness are always in line with the perfect Word of God. As we read the Psalms, we'll see very often that our Christian journey can be best guided by God's Word. Psalm 119, 59 to 64 says this. It's in the New Living Translation. I pondered the direction of my life, and I turned to follow your laws. So God guided through the Word. The psalmist says, I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. Evil people tried to drag me into sin, but I'm firmly anchored to your instructions. I rise at midnight to thank you for your just regulations. I am a friend to anyone who fears you, anyone who obeys your commands. O Lord, your unfailing love fills the earth. Teach me your decrees, guided by God's word. So as we read God's word and study God's word, both individually and corporately, as a fellowship of God's people, we will be led in paths of righteousness if we obey God's word. Thirdly, paths of righteousness are according to the shepherd's own example. If we want to walk in paths of righteousness, then we need to follow the righteous one. That's Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So the example of Jesus Christ, we're following Jesus Christ. Following in the footsteps of Jesus is never easy, but it's the way that God will always lead us. It will always be the right thing to follow Jesus. God knows us intimately, and he knows what's best for us and how best he can use us for his will. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 says, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Fifthly, the God who is there, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The next Hebrew word is Jehovah Shammah. The word translated from Hebrew into English is the Lord is there. It comes from Ezekiel 48, verses 35. First time that I discovered it in the Bible. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There, the God who is always there. At some time in the future, there will be a city whose name will be called The Lord is There. And this is a promise of God's presence dwelling in the city. Now, some Bible scholars believe that it's a prophecy about God's presence in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign in the future when Jesus Christ returns. However, the promise of God's presence is for us here and now. David may have been reflecting on his past life as a shepherd when he had to take the sheep through the dark valleys, up through the high mountains in the spring. There were thunderstorms, wild animals, and it may have seemed that he was in the danger of death in the valley of the shadow of death. But David did not fear in these situations because he had the assurance of God's presence. Well, today, if you are a believer in Jesus, you also have the promise of God's presence. John 14, 15 to 18 says, If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So God has promised, if we're a Christian, always to be with us, with his Holy Spirit, his presence. "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because that I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And Isaiah 43:1-2 says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not." Don't be afraid. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall flames scorch you. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to every believer. And I know that we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can feel his presence in a tangible and sometimes a very encouraging way." This is a promise from God. Wonderful verse. Look it up. Meditate. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father," and here it comes, "and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So obedience to God produces a manifested Savior. David also had his rod and staff to comfort him. These were David's weapons of protection for himself and his sheep. The rod was a strong stick with a knob on the end of it, and the shepherd would use the rod to both protect the sheep and to discipline the sheep. And today, our rod and staff is God's Word, the Bible. It can be used to protect us from danger and to discipline us when we're going in the wrong direction. As we read our Bibles every day, we are protected by the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We are protected from error, especially false teaching, if we read our Bible. Now, I've discovered that false teachers are much more effective with people who don't read their Bibles every day. They prey on people who don't know their Bibles. Human persuasion is very powerful, but God's Word is much more powerful, which is why we need to read the Bible every day, because it's for our protection and our safety and our discipline. Sixthly and finally, verses 5-6, the God who sanctifies. The last Hebrew word is Jehovah Makidish. The word means the Lord who sanctifies. Leviticus 27:8 says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." If you came to the retreat last year when we went to Mima City on Shikoku Island, then you'll be familiar with the word sanctification. And the word basically means to be set apart for God's use. So when Jesus saves us, God sets us apart for his use. We are God's instruments here on this earth. And in verse 5, David had the assurance of God's anointing upon his life. Now, if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our lives, then God is able to make us like Jesus. We may never get 100% perfect, but God can make us much more like Jesus if we work in partnership with him. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is much more about God's control in our lives than it is about gifts, experiences, and material blessings. We need God's sanctification to continue for all of our lives. So Psalm 23 is definitely a psalm for every believer for all of our lives. May God's Holy Spirit encourage us with joy in the presence of God today. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Now I'm going to ask Jenny if she'll come and pray, and using Psalm 23, I'm going to ask her if she will reflect on that psalm and pray into it, and God will help us to join her in prayer.
Shall we pray? Most holy and worthy and all-powerful and sovereign, glorious and awesome God, creator of all, your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our teacher and comforter, the most Holy Spirit, we lift you up in praise and thanks. There are no words that we have at our command that are able to capture your greatness. No words can adequately describe you and all that you are. But today we have gathered in your sanctuary to honor you, King of kings and Lord of lords, shepherd of your sheep. Without your tender loving care, without your leading and guiding, we would surely go our own way into a life of destruction and ruin. Your most holy words in Psalm 23 assure us that you are indeed with us, no matter what condition our life is in, on the mountaintop or in the valley of death. You are in front of us, behind us, beside us, and we are never, ever alone. You are the great shepherd guarding your flock as your beloved David watched over the sheep in his care. If one were to wander off, as sheep are often apt to do, he would search for it and find it, trembling in unfamiliar and frightening surroundings, its tiny heart pounding. But then David would lift the frightened creature up and put it on his shoulders and carry it to safety. Oh, Father, thank you. That's what you do for your children. Your greatest desire is for us to trust you and to always be at peace and rest in our souls. No matter what giants may be coming after us, no matter what our circumstances are, even at the point of death, we can reach out to you, and you will pick us up, you will rescue us, you will comfort us, and carry us to a place of safety and peace. Whether here on this earth or in our eternal home, where we will dwell with you forever. Oh, Holy Father, thank you that these are not just words, they are truth of who you are and who we are in you. We bless and praise and glorify your most holy name. And it's in the holy name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.